Amen. And good morning, Gospel Life Church and guests. My name is Daniel. I am honored and blessed to serve this church as one of the pastors here. Honored and blessed to stand before you this morning with God's Word, with a passage that is a little bit interesting. I feel like this is one of those passages in Scripture that most people probably don't spend a lot of time thinking about and really dig into. But that was my assignment for this past week. We preach the Bible verse by verse and search for gospel truths in every single word. And more than that, we seek to apply the truth of all of God's Word to our lives. Not just the passages that are easiest to grasp onto or the ones that make the most sense. But despite what we will read today in the passage, I want you to understand my mind and my thoughts a little bit. As I began to study for this week, I was reminded of a conviction that oftentimes I will read the Bible with, you know, but sometimes I fail to approach God's Word with this question, but it's a simple question that asks, why is this story here? And you think that may seem obvious, but when you think about the Bible and how miraculous of a book it really is, it's a book with over 40 authors, 40 human authors, I should say, divinely inspired by God, but 40 human authors wrote this book, written over a span of about 1,500 years. And you think about all the countless stories that God could have included in this book. Even within the Bible, John wrote at the end of his gospel that the world could not contain the amount of books if they had written every single detail about the ministry of Jesus. The library would be too vast. Now that may seem to you maybe like a bit of an exaggeration, but the point remains that out of all the stories at his disposal, God gave us these two stories that we have today. So we ask, why did he put these in his perfect and infallible word? So with that thought in mind, let me pause here to just add in this challenge that if you ever are stumped by a text, I challenge you to first begin with prayer and ask God to help you understand his word. Always start with prayer in your walk with God, but then to ask yourself and ask God, why is this story here? So with that in mind, I would like to pray, and then we're going to read this passage together and see what God has in store for us today. So let's pray. Let's come before our Father this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here, God. We thank you for the gift of your word, for the goodness of your word. And Lord, just to be able to draw out gospel principles, God, gospel truths for our lives out of every single word of this book that you have given us. God, let us be on all of your word today. God, help us understand it. Lord, pierce our hearts with the same missionary task that pierced the hearts of Paul and Barnabas. God, let us be as passionate as they are to go into the world, to take your gospel with us as we go. Lord, help us understand this morning. God, wrap our hearts around your word. Bind it to us. God, let us leave here a changed people. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's read. We're going to be in Acts 15. It'll be on the screen if you have your Bibles with us. Acts 15, starting in verse 36. It says, "Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit the brothers in every town where we proclaimed the word of the Lord to see how they are doing.' Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work." I'm going to pause to underline the word work there. I'm taking notes as I preach, I'm sorry. Verse 39, "Their disagreement was so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." We'll continue through 16, verse 5. "Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where he found a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman and a Greek father. The brothers in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, so he took him and circumcised him on account of the Jews in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went from town to town, they delivered the decisions handed down by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey." So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So now that you have been introduced to the text, you can see that there are really kind of two separate parts of our text today. But there nestled within these two parts, you have the gospel. You know, it's not on the very surface, but it is there. To use an analogy, I equate it to kind of like fishing. I have taken my oldest Evelyn fishing a few times now. And we haven't caught anything yet, but she keeps getting kind of bored, maybe a little frustrated that she says, "Dad, where's the fish? I want to catch a fish." And I try to explain to her, she's only five, I try and explain to her that sometimes it takes a while to hook your first fish. Sometimes, you know, you just throw your line out and the fish are right there where the line lands. But sometimes you got to keep casting, maybe try a different spot, maybe try a different bait. Essentially, you have to dig a little deeper. Same way with the Bible. Sometimes the gospel is just right there and so easy to see, and sometimes it's a little deeper. But it is here nonetheless if we dig and we really search God's word. And really with this passage, I know I said I had one question, but I sat down with three questions this week. Two questions came from my own dumb brain, and one I feel came from the Lord. I'll let you decide. But as I sat down with this passage, these were the questions that came to my mind. What on earth, Paul? Then again, what on earth, Paul? And most importantly, why did God give us this story? So you guys choose which one came from the Lord and which ones came from me. But we begin, and our passage today opens up with the words, "sometime later." From what I could tell, it is possible that up to a year had passed between the council at Jerusalem that Trey taught us about last week to where we are in today's passage. So if you recall appropriately from last week, the passage dealt with the issue of circumcision. And really what it comes down to is this contingency of Pharisees trying to draw the new converts back into the works of the law. Then Peter gives us this line and he says, "Now then, why do you test God by placing on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." So make sure you hear that. It is by grace that we are saved. It is not by works, so that no man can boast, says Ephesians 2:9. It is by grace. And the line that was given to me in my master's program when I studied was that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So they have the council and the apostles. They all agree that we should not be going back to the law nor participating in the common pagan religious acts of the day. And really, I'm not here to rehash Trey's sermon from last week this morning. Go back and listen to that if you would like the rest of the context. It's good to have when we consider our passage today. But Paul and Barnabas, a man named Barsabbas and Silas, who we also have here in our text today, have been traveling throughout the region delivering this letter, this good news from the apostles from that council of Jerusalem to the Gentile churches that have been planted, that have been scattered throughout the region. And it is great news to them. So then we see that the text says that Paul said to Barnabas. And I really just want to point that out because to me this is kind of telling me in a sense that we are really seeing Paul having taken over as the leader on these missionary expeditions. Even if you remember back to Acts 14 when Paul and Barnabas, when they first arrive in Lystra and Derbe, Paul does most of the talking, and for that reason, the locals think that Paul is Hermes to Barnabas is Zeus. You know, Hermes was meant to be like the messenger to Zeus. And they're trying to wrap their minds around these men who are coming proclaiming these bold things and doing these awesome things. And they think, oh, this must be Hermes and Zeus. And then Paul quickly, he says, no. Go back and read that too. See how the rest of the story goes. But all that to say, Paul has really taken the lead role, even though it was Barnabas who's the one that really brought Paul into the fold. Barnabas was the one who initiated this relationship. He's the one who fought for Paul to be able to be a part of the church. Everybody was scared of Paul, if you guys remember who Saul was before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus changed his life dramatically and drastically in a way that only he can. But just a good note here to see that Paul is really taken over as the leader here in this relationship. Now Paul and Barnabas, they both agree on the task that's at hand. They seek to return to every town they visited on their first missionary journey and to check up on their people. These churches may have gotten some sort of encouragement from Paul along the way, and it's been nearly 2 years since his first trip where he and Barnabas traveled together and planted all these churches. But this is where the tension happens. They all agreed on the task, but then there's the matter at hand of who will accompany them. Because if you've hung out around Gospel Life for any amount of time, you will have heard the phrase, mauling fat disciples. If you're not familiar with that phrase, it's two acronyms. MAUL stands for Model, Assist, Watch, and Launch. And FAT stands for Faithful, Available, and Teachable. So what we seek to do here is to bring new believers into the fold, people who are faithful to the Lord, who are available to be discipled, who are teachable in what God's Word prescribes. We seek to model what we see in God's Word, things like sharing the gospel or sharing your testimony, how you're to treat your spouse, how you're to raise your kids, how you are to handle conflict, very applicable to our text today. Assist them in doing these things on their own and then kind of take a step back and watch as you get ready to launch them into ministry on their own so they can continue this process of mauling fat disciples. It's kind of funny. It's probably meant to be a little like, what did he say? You remember it though. And then ultimately, as we said, launch them into the harvest. Luke 10:2 says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So we're trying to raise up new disciples who will go forth with the gospel. So all that to say this, that's what Paul and Barnabas want to do here. They want to maul fat disciples as they go back and visit their churches that they have planted. Now we see that Barnabas wants to take his cousin John Mark. Now this is the Mark who would go on to write the Gospel of Mark that is in the beginning of your New Testament. So not a bad pick on the part of Barnabas when you think about it. But Paul was not pleased on their first trip how Mark had left them in Pamphylia. Now, it doesn't really tell us why Mark left. You'll find that in Acts 13, verse 13. But Barnabas is the one that they call the son of encouragement. He's kind of a softy, and Paul is more of the no-nonsense and very straight-to-the-point guy. So whatever the reason was, it was enough for Paul to have wiped his hands clean with Mark. You know, maybe if you're using the acronym of what is a fat disciple, Paul does not find Mark to be very available. But I want you to see something in this moment. Let's go back to Acts 1, very quick, I promise. I want you to see that there is this pattern of conflict all the way throughout this book. So these are going to be like a little rapid fire. You don't have to flip with me. You can just listen along. In Acts 1, Matthias replaces Judas. That conflict reminds us of how Judas betrayed Jesus on the cross. It was meant to happen that way. It had to happen that way, but it's conflict nonetheless. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes at the day of Pentecost, and there's people among them who think these men are drunk. They're out of their minds. That's conflict. There's tension there with the gospel. We continue. Chapter 4, Peter and John get brought before the Sanhedrin. They seek to silence them for what they're saying, for boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus. Chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira. The devil tries to bring conflict within the church. Chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. Chapter 6, Stephen is arrested. Chapter 7, he is stoned for the gospel. We continue. Chapter 8, Saul begins to persecute the church. If you flip through this book, you'll see it all over. That where there is the gospel, there is tension. All right, where there is the gospel, there is conflict. That is because we live in a broken and a fallen world. But what happens here with Paul and Barnabas despite the conflict? Or maybe I should ask, what does not happen? The gospel is not thwarted. God's kingdom still grows. Satan is still defeated. And as the church grows, new conflicts arise. It's part of our human condition, I like to call it. We are sinful, every single one of us. We all fall short, and we don't always get it right. And if you want my opinion on it, I kind of think maybe Paul was in the wrong here, but I'm also kind of a softy like Barnabas. My brothers, they make fun of me a lot for being the softy among the family, especially my older brother. He says my niceness balances out his, like, whatever you want to call him. So he's not here today to hear me pick on him, but maybe he'll listen to this and he'll probably be sitting there thinking, yeah, that's true. He's not wrong. So anyway, as great leaders and missionaries as Paul and Barnabas were, and as wise and devoted to Christ as Paul is and was, he found himself in this conflict with another brother in Christ, in a conflict so great, by the way, that they decided it was best for them to part ways. But I want you to see that their conflict did not get in the way of their mission. They both went separate ways and took the gospel with them, kind of in opposite directions. If you're looking at a map, Paul goes north and Barnabas begins to sail kind of southwest down to Cyprus. They still went on the mission, though. They still went forward with the gospel to strengthen the churches, to build up the believers, to help the gospel take hold in the region that they first ministered to. And I would like to submit to you this morning that God used this conflict in their relationship to help increase their missional reach. You know, we discussed this passage in our small group last week, and that came up. And just you know, side note here, to join a small group, never a bad time to shamelessly plug small groups. You can come to mine tonight. It's at 5:30. Jordan, raise your hand. It's at his house tonight, 5:30, Jordan Bryan's house. We're going to have hot dogs and stuff. We're going to talk about Jesus. It's going to be a good time. Yeah. You should come. He'll give you his address. Don't worry. He does live out in the country, though. But it came up in my small group that maybe God used this in Paul and Barnabas to set them up on their own paths. You know, I can't confirm that, but I can't really deny that either. Because Paul goes on later to talk highly of both Barnabas and Mark. Here's some homework for you. The last time I preached, you guys got away with no homework. It's not happening this time. So go search the New Testament. Use any tools you have except AI. I'm not going to get started on AI today, but use anything but AI. Hopefully, the Bible. Search the New Testament for where Paul mentions Barnabas and Mark in a positive light beyond this story. So that's your first assignment for the week. I'll give you one hint. One of them is mentioned in Paul's letter to his disciple we're about to meet as we transition into the next section of this text. But keep that in mind as we continue on. We're going to come back to that the conflict between Paul and Barnabas did not get in the way of the gospel. Now this next part is one of those, what in the world, or as my little Evelyn likes to say, what in this world moments. I feel like both of these passages, we kind of said that already, are ones that people, they'll read through and they don't spend a lot of time digesting. You know, we've already talked about that a bit, but you know, we're hungry and beggars can't be choosers, or at least we ought to be hungry for the Lord, for his word. And this is the meal that God has served us this morning. So don't go asking for chicken nuggets and pizza, because this is what you got today. It's good, by the way, because it's God's word. Anyway, enough with that analogy. Paul has Silas with him, who really, he goes on to spend some significant time with Paul throughout the rest of Acts and even some beyond Acts. And we do get some important details on Timothy's life here. First, we see that his parents are from two completely separate backgrounds. It states that his mother was a Jew and his father a Greek. You know, this detail, it really reinforces that his mother was a follower of Christ now, because she, under the law, would have been breaking Jewish law to marry somebody who was outside of the Jewish faith. But she's no longer bound to these traditions because she is free in Christ. But his father was a Greek. This does lead us to infer maybe that his father had not yet become a believer. But that detail is not made crystal clear here. Regardless of whether both of his parents were believers or not, Timothy has become a young man of great faith, enough that the brothers in both Iconium and Lystra hold Timothy in a high regard. Now, why is this significant? Well, if you call back with me to earlier in the sermon where we talked about Paul and Barnabas mauling fat disciples, Paul wanted to bring Timothy along with him on his missionary journey here. But there was going to be a hindrance to Timothy's ministry. Since it was well known that his father was a Greek, and thus Timothy had not been circumcised. Now, why does that even matter? You know? Because didn't Trey just preach last week a whole sermon about how circumcision doesn't matter? And did we read some passages from Galatians that reinforce that say the same thing. Galatians 5 tells us to walk by the Spirit and not according to the law. Tells us that in Christ there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. So does that make Paul a hypocrite? Certainly, that is what some have tried to say, but Paul is not being hypocritical here. What he's doing is he's removing a barrier in the path of Timothy's ministry. Ultimately, a barrier in the path of the gospel. Now, we know that Timothy is young, and we learned that from Paul's letter to Timothy when he was left to help lead the church in Ephesus, that people looked down on Timothy because of his young age. So there's already that, you know, working against Timothy. And you combine that with Timothy having a Greek father and not being circumcised. The way the lineage was constructed back then, even though he had a Greek father, he still would have been considered a Jew because his mother was a Jew. So the Jews that they would go to minister to would expect him to be circumcised. And really, with that roadblock in the way for them, Timothy would never really be able to get through that, to start his ministry to them. Then there's this question. Isn't Paul God's messenger to the Gentiles? You're not wrong. But what was his custom? Look back at Acts 14, verse 1, where it says, Paul and Barnabas went first to the synagogue as usual, or as was their custom. Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 16, that he has come to give the gospel to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. No one is excluded, but his custom is to go to the synagogue and preach the gospel first. He first wants to preach to the ones who have outright rejected Christ before preaching to those who have not yet even heard of Christ. But then there's also this passage in 1 Corinthians 9 that I feel is significant here for understanding Paul's mindset. This one won't be on the screen either, but if you just give me a second, I would like to read that to you this morning. It's just a few verses. It's like 30 verses or so. Just kidding. This will be verse 19 if you want to write these down. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. You can go back and read them later. Some good thing to ponder. Though I am free of obligation to anyone, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those without the law, I became like one without the law, though I am not outside the law of God, but I am under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessing. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that Paul is double-minded? No. But we see this play out in Paul's ministry right here, right now. He writes about it in his letters to the churches in Galatia and Philippi. He tells them that he was advancing beyond his years in Judaism, and that if anybody has any reason to be confident in their flesh, that he, Paul, does. Paul was like top tier when it came to the Jews. And he uses that, his advantage in his ministry to the Jews. He says to them, I've done all the things. I've collected all the tokens, all the been there, done that. I've read the books. I've said the prayers. I've followed the rules. Yet I still count it as loss because of my faith in Christ. So we turn back to Timothy. Paul wants to model his ministry to Timothy. He wants to assist Timothy in his ministry, and ultimately, he wants to step back and watch and launch Timothy out into ministry. But he wants to remove a stumbling block for Timothy that people would not be able to get beyond and thus alienate themselves from the gospel. So this leads me to a good moment here to pause and think for a minute. Are there any stumbling blocks that you could remove that would aid you in sharing the gospel? You know, maybe you have a coworker or a family member who is willing to hear you out for a gospel share. You know, you get in these conversations and they're there and they're ready to listen, but they have this block that they can't get beyond. You know, every time you talk, maybe you get into like dumb things that we divide over, like politics, and your politics don't agree. What if you remove that so you can get to the gospel? You know, sometimes we do this in a church setting even. Sometimes we can see it with Paul and Barnabas. You know, they have a conflict. This is Paul and Barnabas we're talking about, you know. And they have a conflict. If Paul and Barnabas can argue, we can, you know. I mean, these guys are two great examples of the faith that we have in God's Word. And if they have a conflict so severe that they separate, you know, they go separate ways, then surely we can disagree and have conflict with the members of our body. So maybe there's a conflict with somebody you need to resolve. And it's a stumbling block that's in the way of the gospel. Maybe that's the stumbling block in your own heart that's getting in the way of the gospel. Maybe you have a grudge with somebody this morning, or they have a grudge against you because they feel that you've wronged them. Maybe you haven't even actually wronged them, but let me ask you this. Would you humbly approach that person? Reconcile whatever the situation is for the sake of the gospel. And these are just a couple of examples, but this is the point of it all, that Paul circumcised Timothy not because the law said to, but because the gospel is greater. Because the gospel is more important. So what is it in your life that you can cut out, pun intended, for the sake of the gospel? Okay. So we have the last few verses here. Let's read those again. Verse 4 and 5. As they went down from town to town, they delivered the decisions handed down by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. I want to spend some time on that word obey there for a minute. Because we talk a lot at Gospel Life. You'll hear over and over and over again, and we don't make this up. We don't get this on our own. We get it from God's Word. But this is not try harder, do better. Clean yourself up and then come to church, you know? That's not what this is about at all. But we see all throughout God's Word that when He enters into a relationship, He calls us to obedience, you know? James tells us in his letter, he tells us that we're not saved from good works, but we are saved for good works. You know, if Christ is truly living in us and we have submitted ourselves to His lordship, then our eyes ought to look different. You know? Not saying that we don't ever mess up again. Not saying that we don't stumble. And sometimes, you know, we stumble for a long time. Sometimes it gets really hard. But there should be this turmoil inside of us. When we stumble, when we fall, that's the Holy Spirit calling us back to obedience, calling us back to the Lord. So what happens here is that as they obey, the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. So sit with that for a moment, you know? That word obey, like, What does that look like in your life? I was meeting with Dylan this morning, and we were talking about how everybody who calls themselves a Christian is in process. You know, some of us are further along in the process than others. You know, from the baby brand new Christian all the way to like your spiritual mentor, whoever that may be, the person you look up to in the faith the most. We're all in process. And we all, you know, sometimes we all fail to obey in different ways. But God's word calls us back, and thank God that he is so patient and kind and forgiving. I remember when we were reading back in Acts 14, maybe 13, he's talking about how they were in the wilderness. Let me flip there real quick. It's such a good verse. Well, I thought I underlined it, but I did not. I was just kidding. It talks about how patient God is, how he was patient with the Israelites as they were in the wilderness, how he endured their behavior for so long. So, you know, sometimes maybe you just feel like God has been enduring your behavior, you know. But thank God that he is patient, that he is kind. Thank God that we are free in Christ, we read earlier. You know, I love that song that we sang right before the prayer time, His Mercy Is More. That first line, like it always gets me. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. I could just sing that over and over and over and over and over. It's such a beautiful line. And we see that the obedience of Paul, Timothy, Silas, certainly Barnabas and Mark, even though we don't have that here, we see how their ministry played out throughout the New Testament. Their obedience led to the strengthening and the growth of the church. Churches, I should say. So remember our question that we opened with, why did God put these stories here? We see two examples in this text where the gospel is greater than a present uncomfortable circumstance. So this is my question for you this morning. As we close, as we get ready to respond this morning, are you a follower of Christ? You know, we can't even begin in obedience before we first belong to Christ. Obedience without saving faith is just empty religion. Or what you hear us call, try harder, do better. That's not what this is. I've already told you that James writes that good works do not produce saving faith, but saving faith ought to produce good works. So do you belong to Christ? And if you do, where are you in that process? We talked for a second about being in process. How active are you in that process? Are you faithful, available, and teachable? Are you two of those things, one of those things, you know? Are you reading God's word for yourself? Are you praying for anyone? Are you seeking to share the gospel in your walk, in your day-to-day life? Wherever you are in that process, we would love to be a part of helping you in that process. Because everyone who is a believer is in process. And we would love to come alongside you and help maul, you know, help make fat disciples. If you feel stuck, this would be a great time to come talk about it with me, with Trey. There'd be a few of us in the back, you know. We would love to talk to you about that. And if you have any questions, we would love to talk to you about that. But as our guys, y'all guys can come back up. We're getting ready to respond here. I want to share one more verse with you this morning. It's another verse that came back up. You know, we had our third anniversary as Gospel Life Church a few weeks back. We studied John 15. And John 15, verses 2 and 3, they hit me like a ton of bricks. It was so good. And it's kind of just been on my heart. And I want to share that with you guys this morning. As we talk about being in process, as we talk about obedience, as we talk, You know, we ask the question, do you even belong to the Lord? What does that look like in your life? I want to read these verses to you. This is Jesus talking. I'm going to read verse 1-2. You guys are going to get verse 1-2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the keeper of the vineyard. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, I feel like the hard part, the struggle with being a Christian, is that we do live in a fallen world and we do still sin. And a lot of times, those sins in our lives, these things that we struggle with, the temptation there is for those things to lead us away from the Lord. That's what the devil would like. He would love for you to have shame and guilt, and maybe you feel like something has happened to you or somebody you care deeply about. He would love for you to just be angry with God and walk away from your faith. You know, maybe somebody in the church has hurt you. I've been there. You know, I felt called to ministry since I was 16, and I had a pastor at the church that I grew up in that he really affected me in a negative way, to a point where I was frustrated with God, and I said, God, if this is what ministry is, I don't think I want that. I don't want anything to do with that. And thankfully, I met another pastor who helped really counsel me and get me through that kind of a tough season. But I feel like it's what we call church hurt. People in the church can fail you, but God's word will never fail you. But when you do sin, when you do struggle, when you do feel wayward, when you are prone to wander, I love that in verse 2. He says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it even more fruitful. It's such a beautiful picture of what's happening when we do struggle with sin, is that there's this temptation to think, I'm so bad, I sinned again, I did the thing I said I would never do. We want to punish ourselves. We want to sit in that. You know, maybe sometimes it is okay to feel the weight of it, but what God's word tells us there in John 15, verse 2, is that God's pruning you. Still removing the things in your life that don't belong, the things in your life that don't look like him. That's what it means to be in process until the day we die and we stand face to face before Jesus in heaven. We're going to be in process, and God is going to be pruning us. Sometimes he's got to use bigger shears, you know. Sometimes he's got to continually prune, but he's pruning you to bear more fruit for his glory, for his gospel that Jesus died for. As we've seen in the passage today, whatever it is in your life, this conflict, this uncertainty, uncomfortable situation, the gospel is greater. And you can still, despite whatever the circumstance is, live your life for the gospel. So this morning we're going to close out in prayer and just sit with that this morning. That what does it mean to look like for you to be obedient, maybe for the first time in your life, to God's word this morning? You know, or maybe you feel stuck in a rut. Maybe you're that person who's beating themselves up right now. But just know and take comfort in the truth that God is pruning you, that he has not deserted you, he has not abandoned you. Y'all, let's pray this morning, and then we're going to respond in song. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness this morning. Lord, thank you for patience to love us when we do wander, God. Thank you for, most importantly, God, for your Son that you sent to die for our sins. Lord, your word tells us that there's no way to you but through him. So thank you for Jesus, first and foremost, and most importantly. Lord, for anyone in this room who doesn't know you this morning, God, I pray not because of any words that I have said, but because of the goodness of your word, that the gospel would pierce their hearts. Lord, that you would call them back to yourself. Lord, I believe that you're always calling us back to yourself, and sometimes we're just not listening. So God, that they would hear your voice, that they would know that you are good. Lord, for those of us who do belong to you, God, that Lord, that you would help us in obedience. God, help us walk to you, walk with you. Lord, put the people in our lives that you need to be there, that we need to be there to walk us through whatever we're dealing with in this life, God, whatever the circumstance may be. God, just draw us into you. And Lord, not for any reason other than for the sake of the gospel. God, as we've read in your word this morning, as we've seen exemplified in the text, God, let nothing be a barrier to the gospel. God, if we're the thing in the way, then get us out of the way. God, humble us and break us before you, before who you are, before what you've done for us in Jesus. Make us a people that want to live boldly for you. In Jesus' name.